and things are well in Tennessee. We had a little bit of time up in the mountains, Barbara and I did, and then we spent some time in Tennessee with my mom and with my brother. My mom is fine, and my brother is stressed, and that's about the way things usually have been. Now, I found interesting things in my mother's house. I found a certificate that almost caused me to throw away an envelope, because the certificate said that my father had been inducted into the National Geographic Society. Now, do you know how you're inducted into the National Geographic Society? They don't do this anymore, but they used to. If you buy a subscription to the magazine, then you're inducted into the National Geographic Society. And he kept the certificate that showed that he was inducted. So I almost threw that envelope away, but I looked a little further, and a little bit further back, there probably is only a person or two in this room who will remember the name. I think it's Henry Stimson. Does that ring a bell with anybody? I didn't think so. Secretary of War during World War II. And there's a certificate that praises my father for his work in the Manhattan Project and the development of the atomic bomb. And I almost threw that away because I saw the National Geographic thing first. I found out the First Hour doesn't know these things, and so maybe you don't either. I was born in Oak Ridge behind the fence when Oak Ridge was still a secret city. And my dad had worked in the Manhattan Project. He was one of the few that figured out what he was working on. He said he walked into the cafeteria one day, saw MPs over in a corner, and behind the MPs sitting at the tables were all the pictures out of these physics books. And he said it just sort of clicked for him like that. But among other things that I found at my mother's house, I found some cassettes. Used to be, instead of recording on these kinds of things, I used to record lessons on a cassette player. And I would make copies of those and put them in the church library for people who wanted to have access to the lessons instead of doing it online like we do now. And I apparently had made some copies of these for my mother, or else had taken them out of the library after enough time had gone by. Mother said she'd already listened to them, so she didn't need them anymore. So I've listened to myself teaching this class. And the lesson must have been from probably about 1995 or 1996. I'm not sure anybody in the room has been in the class long enough to know these folks, but Marshall and Debbie Nelson have been Sunday school teachers in the church for close to 10 years, and they were in the class prior to going to be Sunday school teachers, because I hear Marshall's voice at a time or two in there. But it turns out that I used to be pretty smart. There were some things in that tape that I thought were pretty insightful and I'd forgotten about. And so I decided this morning that maybe it would be worth sharing a couple of those with you. The subject of that day was Jonah. So if you can find Jonah in your Bible, it's part of the minor prophets. That doesn't mean unimportant, it just means smaller books. And so if you can get through the big ones like Ezekiel and Daniel, then you've got Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. So it's right there after Obadiah. And maybe you can find that. The book of Jonah is only 3 pages long, I think. But the thing to realize about the book of Jonah, as with the book of Esther, is that it carries its power because it is a story. And I can almost picture this being acted out for groups to have them understand this. I suspect this was one of the pieces that might have been in the oral tradition for a while. And the thing that makes a story, well, let me ask you, what makes a story gripping? What makes a story one that when you start reading it, you decided to keep reading it?
True.
Suspense. What I said in this lesson way back then was surprise. That things happen and you don't expect them to happen. For example, if you're going to have a story about a prophet of God, and the prophet of God is in the middle of a whole bunch of heathen pagans, who's the good guy? The prophet. Who's the bad guy? Heathen pagans. That gets turned upside down in this story. And that's not the only thing. There's a lot of stuff that gets turned upside down. So let me just remind you, in case you don't know this. Jonah came, we think, from the northern kingdom when the country of Israel split in two after Solomon was king. The northern kingdom was known as Israel, the southern kingdom known as Judah. And the southern kingdom was destroyed by Assyria, and sometime later, 100, 200 years later, the northern kingdom had been destroyed by Assyria. About 200 years later, 150 years later, the southern kingdom was destroyed by Babylon. So Assyria was gone and Babylon was on the stage as a great power by the time the southern kingdom was taken care of. The capital of Assyria was Nineveh. So here's Jonah in the northern kingdom, and he's a prophet. He can see what's coming. Assyria, Nineveh is going to destroy his country, and the word of the Lord comes to him and says, I want you to go and preach in Nineveh. There's a surprise. Okay? Now, from where Jonah was, Nineveh was that way. Which way did Jonah go? Some of you know the story. Jonah goes this way. The trouble is, this way is the Mediterranean Ocean, so the only way to go this way is to get on a boat. So he gets on a boat. And in the first chapter, they're on this boat, and a storm comes up. A storm so bad that my translation in verse 4 calls it a hurricane at the sea. Or a hurricane. The Lord threw a hurricane at the sea, it says. And there was such a great storm at sea that the ship threatened to break up. Verse 4, 5 words. Now, these are Phoenician sailors who are used to sailing the Mediterranean. This is about as good as it gets in the Mediterranean Sea, and they're scared to death. What do? Each one prays to his own God, and they start throwing the cargo overboard. Do you know how to spell plimsoll line? Did you pick up how to spell? Have you heard that before? Two L's. Okay, I didn't get it. We don't have a screen in our service, so it didn't help me with spelling. But, you know, there's only so much cargo you can put, and the more cargo you put, the more unstable the thing is. Where do you place the cargo on a ship? Why? Because the lower the weight, the more stable the boat is from rocking back and forth. Put it high, and if it rocks just a little bit, then the center of gravity moves off and the whole thing flips over, right? So the cargo is down the hole. So in order to throw the cargo overboard, they got to go down into the hole and throw the cargo over. Every sailor on the ship, scared to death, every sailor praying to his God and throwing cargo overboard. Where's Jonah? Not just asleep, sound asleep down the hole. Now, my picture is that the sailors are down there trying to grab the last of the cargo, and all of a sudden they see this body down there, and they look, and it's Jonah sound asleep. Experienced sailors in a storm so bad that Scripture calls it a hurricane, frightened to death, doing everything they can to keep from dying in the storm, and they find Jonah sound asleep. First question, why was Jonah asleep? In a storm like that, you are not gently rocking to sleep. Right? How could he be asleep?
He was relaxed.
I don't think so. I don't think so. Maybe. I think he was emotionally and mentally drained. He was running from God and figured, as soon as I get on the ship, and all of this concern about the conflict I have as a prophet, I've done it. I've taken a step. And I think he was in such a depression that that was what was happening. So we pick up the story. Verse 6, the boatswain went up to him and said, what do you mean by sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps he will spare a thought and not leave us to die. Then they said to each other, these are all the sailors scared for their lives, come on, let's draw lots to find out who's to blame for bringing us the bad luck. What do you think of that idea? Worked. When they cast lots, the lot pointed to Jonah. So they said to him, tell us, what is your business? Where do you come from? What is your country? What is your nationality? I have a picture of four different people saying four sentences all at the same time. Do you have that picture? What's his answer? He replied, I am a Hebrew. Notice he doesn't pick northern kingdom or southern kingdom. That's a neutral word that talks about the whole. And I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made both the sea and the dry land. The sailors were seized with terror at this. However frightened they were before, now they're really frightened. There's a God who made everything, and he's mad at you? Why ever did you do this, they said. Since they knew, watch this guys, since they knew he was trying to escape from the Lord, because because he had told them so. He comes on the boat. I'd like to book passage. I'm running from my God. But they hadn't realized who that God was. Then they said, what are we going to do with you to make the sea calm down for us? For the sea was growing rougher and rougher. Now, hang on just a second. The sailors are already frightened to death, right? They're so frightened, they're throwing the cargo overboard, which means all this travel they have done, they get no profit out of it. They're not going to get any wages for doing all this. They're going to end up probably broke because whatever food they had to eat, they won't be able to pay for. They'll be in debt. And now, as frightened as they were by the storm as it was, the storm doesn't just get rougher. What does it get? Rougher and rougher. Right? Let's figure each rougher is twice as intense. You know anything about exponentials? Right? Double and then double again. What are we to do with you to make the sea calm down for us? For the sea was growing rougher and rougher. He replied, take me and throw me into the sea. Then it will calm down for you. I know it's my fault that this great storm has struck you. Now, the sea is so rough that you as an experienced sailor are frightened to death. You try to find out what the reason for it is, and it points to this one poor guy. Or maybe somebody else. Right? And when you confront him and ask him, he says, yeah, it's me. I'm running from God. God didn't want me to do that. If you just throw me into the sea will calm. What do you do? Throw him into the sea. Is that what they did? Another surprise. Another surprise. The sailors rowed hard in an effort to reach the shore. They're not stupid enough to have their sails up, but they're trying to move the ship closer to shore where they can at least get to shore and be safe. They have chosen not to do what you and I would probably do. Oh, I need to throw you in the sea? Make the sea calm? Off you go, friend. Right? But in vain, verse 13, tail end, since the sea was growing rougher and rougher. It started out bad enough to frighten experienced sailors. It got twice as bad and then twice as bad again. They have this conversation. Now it's gotten twice as bad as that and twice as bad as that again. So what do? Throw him overboard. Nope. They pray to his God. God, forgive us for what we're doing. We tried to do it some other way, but it looks like this is what you are requiring us to do. Don't hold us accountable for his life. And then they throw him overboard, and then they offer sacrifices to his God. But the sea had stopped raging as soon as he hit the water. The men were seized with dread of the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. These pagan heathens come out looking pretty good, don't they? But what a
sacrifice?
But what if, no. Whatever chickens they had left on board. So what happens to Jonah when he hits the water?
He's swallowed by a whale.
The first person mentioned in chapter 2 is not Jonah. It's God. And there's a verb there that talks about what God was doing. What's the verb? God provided. Anybody else? Prepared is another translation. Is there any other? Mine says ordained. There's at least one that says appointed. A great fish should swallow Jonah. There's an episode of Seinfeld where George Costanza has told somebody he's a marine biologist. And he's walking on the beach with this girl that he's trying to woo, having told her he's a marine biologist. And there's a whale that's been beached. And he's telling his friends about this later. And he says to them, the sea was angry that day, my friends. I walked right up to the great fish, at which point Jerry says, mammal, and George says, whatever. Okay? We're going to just say, great fish, mammal, whatever. Fair enough? Where'd the fish come from? God prepared him, appointed him, provided him, and ordained him. How many fish like that do you need? One. Okay, I will tell you, I have a newspaper article in my archives. It was off the coast of Florida The fish was a grouper that they said was about the size of a Buick station wagon back when Buick station wagons existed, and it swallowed a scuba diver. There were two of them swimming along. The fish goes, and suddenly there's one of them swimming along. Fish can do that. Jonah remained in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. From the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. That's very significant. To the Lord his God. And he said, out of my distress I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Verse 9. Some abandon their faithful love by worshiping false gods, but I will sacrifice to you with songs of praise. What did Jonah find in the belly of that fish? Remember what we're supposed to be talking about today? Remember the next word in our series? The first hour did. Do you remember?
Joy.
Joy. How do you find joy in the belly of a great fish? Don't know. But he did. And that's what we want to talk about. So, somewhere there's supposed to be a black rod again. We're going to talk about the word joy and its synonyms. We're going to talk about the opposites. Opposites. That Satan tries to pull us to. The perversions that he can't pull us to the opposites. He might push us to the perversions. That's what we're going to talk about. So, what are some words that you might line up along with the word joy?
Happiness.
Somebody said something else.
And the opposite. Grief.
Sadness.
You don't want to leap right into here, don't you? Okay. Grief, sadness.
Contentment.
Somebody got this board to clean.
Leaking. Glee, surrender.
Serenity.
Glee, I said.
I'm not sure I want to put it all the way into the perversions, but I don't think it belongs in that middle list. I don't think glee is the word that describes what Jonah found in the belly of that fish. So, to the extent that that represents one kind of way of looking at what's meant by joy.
Satisfaction. I was going to say inner
satisfaction. Yeah, I'm left a place up here to talk a little bit more about that. If I get far enough and if I remember to do it, I'm going to show you how hope relates to this as far as the way Scripture talks about this. There's something really
interesting. Where would you put euphoria?
I don't know that I would fall anything over here. I don't know that I would. But at least it's one of these that I think is edging up to the falling over the line.
Thanks, Jupiter.
Hope, exuberant delight. I sort of think ecstasy and euphoria might at least make it over to the boundary between these.
Purple.
Interesting.
Whoa, on the opposite.
Yeah.
What about protected?
Protected. Very nice. Was Jonah protected inside the belly of the whale?
Yeah.
Absolutely, yes. You read the part of his prayer that I left out, and you hear him talk about God's faithful love and God's protection. Difficult, but I think.
What about like reconciliation?
There certainly is a joy that comes from that kind of thing. Yeah. Do I need to catch you guys up on what we've been doing? I suddenly realized I didn't see any visitors up here, so I didn't do the preliminary. Yeah, but I didn't teach last week.
What are we doing?
We've been running through.
I would assume we're still in list.
Still in list.
Yeah. Yeah. We're in list for the last 6 months.
What we've been doing is looking at some words that are characteristic of Jesus that come out of James, out of Galatians, and eventually out of the Beatitudes in Matthew. And we're working from a workbook by a guy named T.W. Hunt and a co-writer named Claude King. And what he's doing is weaving these things together with the picture that Jesus talked about there being a broad way that everybody finds and a narrow way that few people find. The idea of a narrow way, you can fall off on both sides. T.W. Hunt's picture is that there is characteristics of how Jesus' mind and Jesus' character function. And that Satan tries to pull us off of that to the opposites. And if that doesn't work, then he tries to push us beyond into a perversion of that. And so we've been watching these words, words out of James, and now we're in Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit. In the first hour, somebody talked about innocence. And I think it may be time for me to point out what's been happening as we've worked through these. You've done this instinctively. I think you've done this correctly. But you've moved away from always putting down words that are themselves synonyms into putting down words which help you understand some facet of the central thing. Innocence isn't joy, but innocence is a feature of what this joy really means. And so in that sense, I think reconcile and acceptance and all the rest of these become facets of that. And if you're doing that instinctively, I think it's completely proper to do so.
How about celebratory?
Celebratory. Yeah, and what I'm trying to think is, there is a word that T.W. Hunt puts here, and that word is torment. But I don't think that works as well as tormented. You understand? And so, as you said, conflict, I'm thinking conflicted maybe works a little better than conflict. I think it captures the same idea, but puts it into a personal characteristic instead of...
Right.
How about the other
state? Broken. Depressed. Yeah, depressed.
Anguish.
You have not talked about agony as one of these.
What about broken?
Broken. Now, I'm going to put broken on the line because I think... If you think about the word broken, sometimes that's a piece of what it takes to get to joy. And I think there's several of you in here that can probably testify about that. Let me put a word up here that I didn't get up in the first hour.
This is one he puts in.
Or you could say radiant as one of those.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
How about the perversions?
Frenzy. Hysteria.
Anybody over there on the workbook? Mm-hmm. Those are T.W. Hunt words. I don't know if you... Okay. Yeah. Those are good ones. He puts this one down.
Martha
Hollis. Yeah, Martha Hollis.
Hullabaloo.
Yeah, and you know, the hullabaloo
Did he spell that for you, too?
No.
Yeah.
Here's what D.W. Hunt says now. That's supposed to be an R. Crazed excitement. Crazed excitement.
Is Billy be on the line?
No. Not for me. I think Billy would deserve a full place over there. Okay.
Now, let me work on this for just a second. Where was Jesus' joy? Where did Jesus find his joy? In doing the will of his Father, in his relationship with his Father, and, I think, in his relationship with other people. Turn to John chapter 15. We're going to start moving fairly quickly now. Turn to John chapter 15. Translation, but it'll work in this one. John chapter 15. Take a look in verse 11. All these things Jesus says previous to this in John 12, 13, 14, 15. All these things I have told you so that my own joy may be where? Yeah. Yours says complete. My translation says in you. And so that your joy may be complete. That's the way my translation gives it. My joy, Jesus says, is in you, so that your joy may be complete. Isn't that interesting? Let's go to Psalms for just a minute. Find Psalm 30. Find Psalm 30. In the first hour, I asked people to find Psalm 30, verse 15. And I was told there isn't a verse 15, at which point I told them the story my mother told me. She said that she'd gone to a church service there in Knoxville a couple of weeks ago. The previous week, the pastor had instructed the congregation he wanted them to go and read Mark 17 before they came to church the next week. So he started the sermon. He said, "Now I want to know how many of you read Mark 17. The number of hands went up, and then you had preached on lying. I thought that was funny. Isn't that interesting? Okay. Somebody read verse 5.
For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but his shout of joy comes in the morning.
In the first hour, one of the finest men I know was sitting in the second row. Some of you will know Bob Wilbur. He lost Gail this last year. And toward the end of the time, he raised his hand. We were almost ready to quit. He raised his hand. And he said, "I lost Gail last year. And I've lost my joy." And he said, "You have made me think about things in a way that I hadn't thought about them before." Now, we're not through, so you haven't heard all that he heard. But I want you to be thinking about Bob. Joy doesn't depend on circumstances. Jonah in the belly of the whale could find joy. Paul in a Roman jail in Philippians could just talk about joy over and over again. The circumstances aren't what produces it. Something else does. And that's why it's so important to have words like peace and acceptance, words like reconciled and innocent, words like celebratory. Turn to Psalm 15. Verse 16. I'm sorry, 59. I'm still thinking 15. Psalm 59. Verse 16. Let me read this out of the New Living Translation. "But as for me, I will sing about your power. I will shout with joy each morning because of your unfailing love. For you have been my refuge, a place of safety in the day of distress." You want a good summary of Jonah's prayer, you have to work some to find a better summary than this. If you go back into Jonah's prayer, he's talking about God's faithful love and about his reaction with a song of praise. In the lesson commentary that I listened to that day, Pastor Pardew had preached a sermon that morning, and in that sermon he had talked about a Hebrew word called Hesed, H-E-S-E-D. That word means God's faithful love. And that's the bedrock on which we stand. You listen to all that Travis was talking about this morning. You don't earn God's faithful love. God's faithful love is ready for you to accept anytime you're ready for it. And then almost the same thought, Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Verse 14. Again in the New Living Translation. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, so that we may sing for joy to the end of our lives. Did you get the sense of every day I need your faithful love, but if I have it, I can sing with joy the rest of my days? I heard a definition one time. I heard a definition of what joy meant. And it goes back to medieval times. There were kings who were in control of big nation or nation states, and they would have secondary nobles. Some countries they'd be called barons, and some places they'd be called dukes. And each of them would have a castle, and sometimes the king would go and travel and visit these barons or dukes in their castles. And whenever the king was there, there'd be a flag flying over that castle. Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of my heart to say the king is in residence. Whatever's going on, joy is the flag that flies over the castle of my heart to say that the king is in residence. Now,
Bill,
yeah.
As I'm thinking about talking about the story of Jonah, I can't, what keeps coming to mind is kind of the model of recovery. You know, I think of Jonah, you know, usually when you find yourself in a place where life is unmanageable and life is out of control, and it's usually as a result of our own decisions, you know, that's where Jonah found himself. And then saying, you know what, it's me, I'm the problem, throw me overboard. You know, that's the moment of surrender. And then to find yourself in the belly of a whale, you know, today in our life, and you don't have to be in recovery from, you know, substance abuse, it could be anything, you know. But we can find ourselves in the belly of a whale in the form of, you know, other believers and friends who are coming to you, who are speaking truth. And I know for me, years ago, it was other people coming to me, sharing with me, you know, the promises of God and exposing all of these lies that I had bought into, you know, and saying, well, that's a lie. Now let me show you truth. And that's where you find, you know, all of those, you know, that serenity and that joy and everything. Even though life circumstances haven't necessarily gotten better, because in real life, you know, when you finally admit, hey, I'm the problem, circumstances, you know, where you find yourself doesn't right size, it doesn't become corrected instantly. You know, you're still in the middle of that junk, but what you're feeling on the inside, the internal stuff, is that center. And that's where you find hope. And I just keep, as I'm hearing this, that picture keeps coming to mind.
Turn to Romans 15.
Okay. Now, I just would like to add to that. I was sitting here looking and thinking about addiction and how all of the things under the officer, people who become addicted experience that. They really want joy, but they end up with the frenzy and hysteria and the excitement and everything from their addiction, from substances. And it takes that first, that bottom. Everybody has bottom in a different place. But it takes hitting bottom and that personal surrender and obedience to find the joy.
You said something very interesting that I hadn't thought about before.
Those of you who've been regular in here may remember a few weeks ago I talked to you about nuclear magnetic resonance spectra. And the idea is that you've got a spectrum this big, but you've got peaks that are further out from the window you look. And the older instrumentation, a peak that should be over here, wraps around and sort of shows up on this end. Remember that? You've just come at this in a different way. Sometimes what people do, find themselves on one side, trying to find this grab to the other side, and they're like the duck hunters that went out. They shot, and the shot goes in front of the duck. They shoot a second time, it goes behind the duck, and then the accountant in the group says, on average, that duck is dead. That's not dead. You don't find this by averaging these. And that's what I had not thought about until you said that. You don't find this by averaging these. And you're right. Some people sort of live a life that bounces like a ping pong ball back and forth between those two. Do you find Romans?
Find verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. Now listen to who does what, and listen to where the results come. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your faith. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in your faith, so that in the power of the Holy Spirit you can be rich in hope. It's hard to have hope if you haven't let God do that work in your life. And I think that's what you're talking about. And more eloquently than I could.
You know, the preacher, said good things, bad things happen to good people, but they still have to live with the consequences of their
Yep. Now, we're going to quit with this, but it's going to take just a minute or two. Please stay with me. I want you to find Ezra 3, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra. Find the first and seconds and go to the first book after that. Find Ezra 3 and find Nehemiah 12. And please try to find those as quickly as you can. The book of Ezra tells the story of the exiles from the Babylonian captivity coming back home to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple is destroyed. In the book of Ezra, they rebuild the temple. In the book of Nehemiah, they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and, much more importantly, they rebuild the people. And I want you to see two little things out of this. Ezra 3, you ready? Verse 10. When the builders had laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, this is the rebuilt temple after it had been destroyed by the Babylonians, the priests in their robes stood forward with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinances of David, king of Israel. Verse 12. Many of the older priests, Levites, and heads of family who had seen the first temple wept very loudly when the foundations of this one were laid before their eyes. But many others, implication, who had not seen the first temple, shouted aloud for joy. Verse 13. So that nobody could distinguish the noise of the joyful shout from the noise of the people's weeping. For the people shouted so loudly, weeping and joy, that the noise could be heard far away. Okay? Ezra chapter 12. Ezra chapter 12. Verse 27. There was a ceremony to dedicate the walls of Jerusalem.
There's no Ezra.
Nehemiah. Ezra 3, Nehemiah 12. Ezra 3, Nehemiah 12. I didn't read Mark 17. I didn't read Mark 17. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. There's a dedication once the walls were rebuilt. Verse 31. Nehemiah is speaking, that's why it's first person. I made the leaders of Judah come on top of the wall and appointed two large choirs. One made its way along the top of the wall to the right, verse 38. The other choir made its way to the left. This is antiphonal music with the people in between. Verse 40. The two choirs took their place in the temple of God. Verse 43. There were great sacrifices offered that day, and the people rejoiced, God having given them good cause for rejoicing, the women and children rejoiced too, and the joy of Jerusalem could be heard from far away. The witness of the church is heard from far away. But what do they hear? If everybody doesn't have joy, they're going to hear noise. If everybody finds joy, no matter the circumstances, joy that comes as a flag flying over my heart because the King is in residence, then people hear that joy and a witness is clear. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Father, we thank you that you do give us joy, but you give us joy that grows out of your presence. Teach us that you do want to live in our hearts. Make us aware of your presence. Make us aware of your activity in us and around us and through us. Give us the hope that comes from joy. Give us the peace that comes from joy. All built on faith in you. We pray all this in your Son's name.